Amen. Let's turn to the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. We're in chapter 4. We're going to cover 4, 5, and 6, not word for word, but Ezra chapter 4. Remember that the 70 years we left off there with the 70 years of Babylonian captivity has ended, and Zerubbabel, he's the first to bring the first remnant back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And so only out of roughly, you know, nearly 2 million people that were in Babylonian captivity, meaning the Jews, less than 50,000 returned. But boy, when they did return, they gathered as one man, as we learned last Wednesday night, one man is unto the Lord. In other words, boy, they were in tremendous unity. They had all things in common. And remember, the very first thing they built when they returned to the land there at Jerusalem was the altar. Oh, what a wonderful thing to do. They said, we want our lives to be right with God. We want to restore worship, and that's what they did. So they are rebuilding the temple. Captivity is now over. So they're rebuilding the temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed all the way back 586 B.C. Now, we left off there. If you look at chapter 3 at the very end, it says in verse 13, it says, so all the people are, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard where? Afar off. That incredible shout of joy. They were celebrating because the foundation had finally been laid. So they're singing and giving thanks unto the Lord. And look now at Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Tonight we're talking about from the topic of let us build with you. Listen carefully tonight. It says, now the adversaries, or the enemies, literally, of Judah and Benjamin, that was the southern kingdom, heard, they probably heard that shout of joy, okay? It says, they heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel. And they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you. Say that with me. Let us build with you. Very important topic tonight. And the reason? For we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. Now, who brought us here, meaning back in 722 BC, remember when the northern kingdom was taken into captivity? That's what they're referring to. And so it says here, though, look at it again. It says in verse 1, now when their adversaries are their enemies, these are the descendants of the northern kingdom, again, that was led off in the Assyrian captivity. And they, though, many of them remained in that area, and they mixed marriages, if you will, and from that we know came these Samaritans. And so they made a statement. They said, hey, listen, let us build with you. In other words, we're brothers. You know, we're from the same people and all of that. We're seeking the same God, even though they didn't use the proper name for God in the text here. And not only that, we sacrifice to the same God. Now, you know something? All of that was a lie. Amen? Let me read the scripture from 2 Kings 17:33 about these people. It says, they feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. In other words, they were worshiping God, but they just added God to their list of all the false gods that they were worshiping. And he goes on to say in Kings, and to this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear God, nor do they serve the Lord. And they made this statement, a terrifying statement actually, something that happens to us in our own lives. They came and they said, listen, let us build with you. I mean, look around you. You need all the help that you can get. We can see that. They're saying, you know what? Many, many hands make for a light load, guys. We want to pitch in. We want to help you. Let us build with you. Even though we say we seek God and we worship the same God, but actually their belief system was different. In other words, it would be no different than someone coming to us today and say, man, we really want to work with you. We want to do this with you. We want to be named with you. But, you know, we really don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We don't believe in the virgin birth. we don't believe in the sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary atoning sacrifice for the sin, the blood of Jesus, him dying upon the cross. And not only that, you know, the thing is that, but we do believe in brotherly love. You understand? No, listen, light and darkness, they have nothing in common. Amen. And that's why they were saying, let us build with you. What does Amos 3:3 tell us? It says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? They can't do it. It's an impossibility. You know, for 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says this, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You see, the enemy always wants us, the church, them, to be unequally yoked in this life because we're going to get in trouble. Now, listen to me. Never forget this, what I'm about to tell you. Never forget that the enemy wants to build with you. Do you understand, Christian? Oh, loved one, listen. He wants to say, let me add a helping hand to your marriage. Let me help you with your walk with God. And here's what the enemy does. Just like they, but let's talk about the devil here. He is our adversary. You know, the devil, he comes in and he desires to build with us. And he says, all you need is just a touch of this in your plans. And really what he's saying is all you need is a touch of darkness and everything will be working much better. Or he'll just say, you know what? You don't need all of the rock. You just need just a touch of the sand, just a touch of the world. You really need that kind of wisdom and so forth. In other words, if I can just give you a touch of human wisdom instead of the touch of God's wisdom, everything's going to work better in your life. See, Satan is a liar, isn't he? Just like these people that came that way. Listen, the Bible tells us in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel or literally the advice of the ungodly. The ungodly, meaning not a bunch of murderers, meaning those who have absolutely no time for God. They don't want God in their plans for their life or anything. In other words, God is totally left out. Now listen carefully about this great passage that we're studying. Opposition. Anytime you rise up to do anything for God, the devil's going to rise up, isn't he? So listen carefully now. Opposition to God's plan and God's purposes for your life, it has been my observation, and the text proves it here, it usually begins in a very subtle way. In other words, when they came to them, let us build. Come on, we can help you out. Doesn't that sound appealing? Of course it does. You're going, wow, wait a minute, gosh, we can knock this temple out instead of, say, 8 months or a year, we can knock it out in 6 months. I mean, it sounds very appealing. And not only that, when you look at it, you know, when they say, let us build, it sounds very advantageous because you could think, you know, this is a great deal. Maybe God is sending these people to help us build. Man, look at the divine favor of God, what he's doing. But let me tell you something. Opposition always comes to you as a friend. Do you understand? They don't come as an enemy. They come as a friend into your life, and they're saying, you know what? I can help you. You know, never, ever forget the moment that you step out to do anything for the Lord, whether it's just as simple as saying, I'm going to have a quiet time every morning. Loved one, you get ready because you should be ready for opposition. You have to be prepared for it because it's going to happen. You know, the Word of God, when you're in the will of God, that's no guarantee that you're not going to suffer warfare, is it? No, you can be. Was Paul in the will of God? Oh, come on. Look what he went through. No, listen, we have to be prepared always for the opposition that we're facing every day, just our simple walk that we have with the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says this, he says, be sober, vigilant. He says, because your adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says, resist him, and it tells us how. Steadfast, in other words, standing firm, immovable. Resist him steadfast in the faith. He says, knowing that the same kind of sufferings experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Peter says, listen, don't run. Refuse to run. You just stand your ground. You know, the devil is defeated, amen? Yeah, but to resist him, it says resist him in the faith. That means that he attacks. He opposes you. All you have to do is stand, because he's already defeated. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. When you get into the Gospel of John, especially 2:14 and following, what does it say? It says to the young man, said, you are strong because you and have overcome the wicked one because you abide in the Word of God. See, when you know the Word of God, you can stand against the wicked one. Amen? What does the Bible tell us to do in Ephesians, 6:16? It says, above all, my allergies. I was fine until I got around Kevin. I don't know. You know what I mean? And he it must be in his shirt. I don't know what's happening. It blew in from the Mansfield area. Now it's all over me. You know I'm just teasing with you. And you know, where was I at? Oh, Ephesians 6:16. It says, above all, taking up the what? Shield of faith. In other words, above all means it's paramount. Taking above all the shield of faith by which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Listen. Be ready, because he is a liar. He wants to come and attack. And he brings people into your life and you think, wow, these people are so cool. They're friends. But you know what? That's not what happened here. But look what happened in verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, that's the high priest, Yeshua, there, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, look at this. You may do nothing with us to build the house of our God, but we alone will build the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, king of Persia, has commanded us. Don't you love it that they didn't compromise? They didn't compromise at all. And you know why? Because they learned after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they learned not only would idols never have another part of their life, and they never did again in the lives of the children of Israel, but they also learned to stay away from those who worshiped idols, and that's exactly what this group was doing. So this is not mean-spirited or anything like that. When they said, listen, you may do nothing with us. That's the wisdom of God working in their lives, because they're not friends. They were enemies of them. Now, look what happens. See, whenever they come to you, any type of an attack, it's very subtle in the beginning. But now it turns, now it's manifested what they're really doing. Verse 4. And then the people of the land tried to, number one, weaken the hands of, that's what that word literally means, discourage, weaken the hands of the people of Judah. Next thing, they troubled them in building. Now, I don't know if they were attacking them or maybe cutting off supply routes where the timber and stones couldn't come in. We're not told. And they hired, or literally they bribed counselors against them. And the reason? To frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So now, 14 years is how long that lasted. Well, actually 14 to 16 years. And so they wrote letters to the king, these counselors did. And the king, of course, listened. So the work stopped for 16 long years. So the Jews are discouraged. They lost their vision. Verse 6. So in the reign of Ashuherus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes also, and the rest of these guys here and the rest of their companies wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. And Rehum, the commander of Shimshal, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. From Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives, and all the people here, look at verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that they sent him to King Artaxerxes from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth. Now, listen, look what they did. Now, remember, they hired these counselors, all right? He says, let it be known in this letter they're writing to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem, and they're building the what kind of city? The rebellious city, the evil city, and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. So in other words, king, according to the letter they're writing, you better prepare your kingdom. You better prepare yourself for their rebellion, because it's going to start all over again. And let it now be known to the king that if this city is built, walls completed, they're not going to pay their tax. They're not going to pay their tribute or their custom. And the king's treasury will be what? King, you're getting ready to lose a lot of money. Now, you know that got his ear, amen? Now, because we receive support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we've sent and informed the king that a search should be made in the book of the records of your fathers, and you will find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city. It's harmful to kings and the provinces, and that they've incited sedition within the city in the former times, from which cause this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt, its walls are completed, man, the result will be that you will have no dominion, no control, no power, in other words, beyond the river. In other words, that area is going to be out of your jurisdiction forever. So in verses 17 through 22, the king reads the letter, and he starts a search, if you will, and he found in the former times, of course, that Jerusalem, it did revolt, okay? So the king issues this command, and no sense reading all of that, it's very self-explanatory, that the men of Jerusalem who are building the temple, they are to immediately cease all work of the building. Now, look at the results of the letter that was sent in verse 23. And when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews. In other words, boy, they were in a big hurry. And by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So when it says by force, I take it to mean not just probably, stopping the work. It seems to me that could mean that they went in there and started tearing down all of the labor, all the walls or the things that they had done. And you know something? Listen to me. That's the way it is with us. We should expect it. Whenever we step out and say, Lord, you know what? Say we're going to step out like we learned last Wednesday night. The burnt offering means the total dedication unto the Lord. Of course, Jesus is our burnt offering. But now that we're to be follow him, we're God's burnt offering, meaning that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. Amen? Now, with all that being said, all of a sudden you start doing that in your life, or you start doing anything for God, and then it seems like immediately everything is torn down. Everything is demolished right there in your eyes. And you know what happens? Discouragement will set in, and you will become discouraged. You know, I remember during my first pastorate, and Becky and I, we worked, and not that we worked hard, okay, praise the Lord. But what I'm saying is all that we did work for, we saw the Lord just take it right away from us and move us out. I tell you, I was so discouraged. This is terrible to even say, but it's the honest God truth. You know, not that any of you have never, you've probably never been discouraged. I know that. But when we left our first pastorate, I felt like God had exiled me. And I didn't understand because we had built the place, bought the place. It was all done. Hundreds and hundreds of people had come to the Lord. And it was, and most of them were teenagers and kids. And matter of fact, it was the teens that helped build the entire place. It was beautiful. I mean, a beautiful, beautiful theater. And I was so discouraged. We were both so broke. Plus, she was sick. And here we are, didn't know what to do, didn't even know where to go. And as God is my witness, and I'm sorry, Lord, that I ever did that. You know what I did? I was so discouraged, I boxed up all of my study tools, my Bible dictionaries, and I said, I'm through. I said, that's it. I said, I just don't understand it. And then we moved into a little place here in Fort Worth, and I got a telephone call. Said, we want you to go preach in Africa, in South Africa. And I said, I don't want to go preach in South Africa, but we're inviting you to preach in South Africa. I said, I don't care what you're doing. You know, I'm just being honest. And so they said, well, would you at least consider praying about it? I said, okay, I'll pray about it. So here's what I did. I told the Lord, I said, here I am. I said, Lord, you removed me from my pastorate. Didn't do anything wrong. You told me it was time to go. Here I am. I'm obedient. I don't have a dime. My wife is sick, and you want me to go to Africa. I don't have a job. I don't even know where the next rent is coming from to pay on this house. And I said, if you want me to go preach in South Africa, I need at least $3,000 just to make sure my family's okay while I'm gone, or I'm not going. as the Lord is my witness, I had bid a job there at, when I was, because, you know, I wasn't, never drew a salary in my first pastorate, and I'd bid a job, and I bid that job. I didn't want it. I bid it so high that I said, no, there's no way they'd ever want me to do the job. The same day I prayed that prayer, I got a telephone call. Mr. Quinn, yes? We want you to, you bid this job. I said, yes, I did. We want you to do it. We're going to, if you'll come and sign the contract, you can get started. I said, are you kidding me? I mean, it was thousands of dollars. I mean, I overbid the thing. It was horrible. I was in sin. It was so horrible. Not only did it pay for my, while I was gone to South Africa, because I did go, but then someone came from out of the state and called me and said, I heard you're going to South Africa. I said, yes, well, we're paying your entire, whatever it cost you to go over there. Amen. Amen. And when I got over there, God completely removed all of my discouragement. And I came home and I unboxed all those boxes and I got on my knees. I said, God, forgive me. Amen. You know, God understands when you're discouraged. He understands those things. That's why chapter 5 is so important. You see, when we enter chapter 5, remember, now listen, remember how long had the Jews now not been building? 16 years. 16 years. They had done nothing to the temple. I would say that's discouragement. You understand? They'd lost their vision. I mean, look, my gosh, look just if you could at the temple site. Look, there's the foundation. They built the altar. Now there's a foundation. You think it might be covered with weeds? Yeah, I mean, you probably couldn't even find it. And so now, with all of that, you know, you think, okay, it's all over with. But just when you think everything is wrong, just like I was sitting there, I'm through here, I boxed all of it up, I'm done. Just when you think it's over, God says, it's never over till I say it's over. Amen. So what does God do? He shows him how in control he really is. He sends a word from heaven through two of his prophets, chapter 5. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, the prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah, Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel. Now watch this. Who was over them? Who was guiding them? Who was protecting them? Amen? So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zodadak, rose up, began to build the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God, look what they did. They were there with him, and they started working with them. See, listen, when you're discouraged, and we all get there, I'm telling you, God is never late. He always comes to discourage people. Read Luke chapter 24 about the two disciples when they were on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord, what they didn't know it was the resurrected Lord that was beside them. What did the Lord do? He asked, he said, what is it that you look so sad? What's going on? And they turn and say, what are you, you don't know what's going on in Jerusalem? Have you not heard? Listen, Jesus comes to discouraged people, just like he's came to me, just like he's going to come to you if you're like that. Now listen, let me give you one word from one of the prophets of what he said to them, what God wanted him to say from Haggai. It says this, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying to this people, or in other words, this people says, the time has not come, the time of the Lord's house should be built. You've been hanging out here for 16 years. You haven't done a thing now. You understand? Now listen, he says, he doesn't call them my people. God says, these are this people, meaning, come on, what is your problem? You're in trouble here. And then it says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? In other words, they gave up building the temple because they were commanded, of course, to cease. However, they didn't give up a building of their own homes. Amen? So they, obviously, those 16 years, they went back to their own cities. They started building luxury homes or whatever it was. You know what I mean. And listen to what God says again, Haggai 1:8. He says, God says, you go up to the mountain. You bring wood. You build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, saith the Lord. He says, because my house is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Now listen, Haggai prophesied to them, the people listened to them, and the work began, and the moment that the work began, guess what happens? Opposition. That's going to be in your life. It's going to be it's in this church. It's everywhere. Listen, we lift up a standard against him because he's defeated. Amen? Now, and so here's what happens. Another letter. Satan comes again. They're going to try to stop the work now. But God, look what God's going to do. He's going to turn the tables on them. Verse 3. At the same time, Tatnai, and I really sound like I know these pronunciations well, don't I? I really do. No. It says, the governor of the region beyond the river, and it says, and their companions came to them and thus spoke to them, who's commanded you to build this temple and finish the wall? Now, the governor of that area has a right to know, okay? So he's not really being mean. He is curious. And then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this temple. But watch this now. But the eye of their God was what? Was upon the elders of the Jews, was so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. And then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. Aren't you glad tonight that the eyes of God are upon you? No, they really are. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. Listen, he sees, he knows, he cares. Amen. He sees everything you're doing. He is with you and he is for you, loved one. Now watch this. Now this is a copy of the letter that Tatnai sent the governor of the region beyond the river. And it says, and the companions and the Persians who were in the region beyond the river to Darius the king. And they sent a letter to him in which was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Now, so they write all this letter out and so forth. He reads it. He's checking it out. Drop down to verse 17. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. Now, that takes us back to what we learned in chapters 1 and 2 last time. Remember that King Cyrus did issued that decree and let them go back to the land. Now look at chapter 6, the king's response. And then King Darius issued a decree and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon and at Ekmetha in the palace that was at the province of Media. And a scroll was found. And in it, a record was written thus. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered the sacrifices, let the foundations be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits, its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones, one of new timber, and let the expenses be paid by the king's treasury. Also, let the gold, the silver, the articles of the house, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, he restored, taking it back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to his place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now, therefore, watch this. Tatnai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and his companions, all the Persians who were beyond the river, look what he says, the king. You keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house, God, what? Alone. Don't touch it. Don't even look at it. Don't even talk about it, in other words. Let the governor of the Jews, the elders of the Jews, build this house of God on its side. Now watch. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Now listen, do you think that upset those boys? I mean, in other words, you're not going to hinder this work, but guess what? You're going to fund it. I mean, you know, they were going, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, your tax money, we're going to use your tax money to rebuild this temple for the Jews. You hear me? That's exactly what he's saying. Listen, had they been New Testament Christians, you know what they would have quoted right then? They would have quoted a Romans 11:33. Let me read it to you. It says, oh, I love that word. Oh, right? The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Unknowable. In other words, totally impossible to discover. You know, the word there, past finding out, means beyond tracing when it comes to God. It's like, in other words, like trying to track footprints on the ocean. Can you do that? No, it's impossible. Listen, what God is working behind the scenes, no one can stop God. What God is working behind the scenes in your life, and no one can stop it. Do you understand? You are the good work of God. You can be so confident that he's going to finish the good work that he started in you. That means if you might get into trouble, but you won't stay in trouble, because you can't stay in trouble because you belong to God and you're a new creation. Do you understand? Listen. Boy, I'll tell you, if God be for us, who in the world could even think about being against us? No, you're going to make it, and don't be discouraged. You know, if you see that opposition, whatever's happening in your life, listen, let me say something to you. God may be saving you right now from 10,000 woes, but I wanted this to happen in my life. Okay, but it didn't. You should say, thank God. I'm serious. I've learned to say, woo, blessed subtraction. Do you understand? You know, you're not part of my destiny. You're not part of this work. God knows who needs to be part of this. No, listen, don't be discouraged tonight. It's so easy. That's one of the easiest things the devil can do to the Christian, is discourage you. Listen, and may I tell you something, loved one, listen to me. It doesn't matter if you're 20 or 30 or 40 like I am, 40. Do you understand? It doesn't matter It doesn't matter if you're 60 or 70 or 80. Harley, I didn't know you were here tonight. I praise the Lord. Thank God. I just now noticed you. I prayed like you wasn't here. I said, I hope I see you Sunday. Father, forgive me. That is Harley, right? It's not an apparition or anything. It is good to have you. I pray you're doing 100 times better, my friend. We've been praying for you. God is good. Now, where was I? Discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Listen, the Lord, man, he understands all of it. And I tell you, you know, this is not working out, say, okay, it's not working out. You remember what Pastor Chuck always did? I love to hear, he told the story. He's just, in a way, we're all like Chuck. We tell the same story over and over and over. You remember the story he told about the little boy there in the wintertime, and he lived in the farm, and then out there and on the farm that he lived in was a beautiful, you know, like a, not a lake, but kind of like a lake. And all winter long, he had built this boat. He whittled it out. He made the little ropes, you know, on the sailboat, and he tied it and painted it. And he couldn't wait for spring and, you know, for the lake to thaw out and all with no ice on it. He would look out his window every day. And then one day it was all, spring was here, man. And he got that little boat and he took it out there that he had made with his own hands. He knelt down and right on the shore, and he pushed that little boat, that sailboat, and man, it just went across that water, just gliding perfectly. And all of a sudden, a huge gust of wind came, blew the thing over, and it sank to the bottom. You know what that little boy did? What a great day to fly a kite. You know what I mean? Listen, that's the way we need to be. Don't be discouraged. You know, something. This is happening in my life. Okay, it's happening, but you know what? Stand your ground. God is with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to relax his hold upon you. He's going to get you through. And look what happened in verse 9. And it goes on. The king said, and whatever they need, I love that part, whatever they need. Boy, I bet you they latched on to that one. He says, young bulls, rams, lambs for burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day with what? Without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This guy's not even a believer, and God is using. He can turn the heart of the king, the Bible says, any way he chooses. Amen? Oh, man, no wonder Paul wrote in Romans 11:36, he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Be glory to God, to him forever. Listen, look at verse 11. Also, look what the king says. I issue a decree, I love this now, that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. Dear Lord, you think that would work in the church? Now, you know, they didn't hang back then. It was a huge timber, but they would impale their person, okay? They didn't hang it by the neck. And let this house be made a refuge heap. Ooh, that's terrible because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king, any people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy the house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue decree. Then Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and all the rest of his companions, look at this word, diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. Diligently, I guess so, amen? So the elders of the Jews, they built, they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, Zechariah. And in other words, they listened to the prophets of God, they listened and obeyed the word of God. And here it comes, and they built, and they finished it, meaning the temple, according to the commandment of God of Israel, according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, that would be February or March, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So the temple was completed in 515 BC. That was 24 years after the remnant came into Jerusalem to rebuild, and it was 72 years after they had come out of Babylonian captivity. 72 years after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the former temple in 586 BC. Now, here's the thing. No one, absolutely no one, can stop what God purposes to do. Nothing. What God says in this book is going to happen. No man, no government, no one can stop it. No one can stop God. You know what can stop God? Unbelief. Jesus, remember, he came to his own hometown. He couldn't do heal anyone there because of their own unbelief. It says he marveled at their unbelief. He could only heal a couple of runny noses or whatever. No, listen. You know, faith without works is dead. These people had to do what God said in order for it to work. That's when God, the word for the year, prove me now. Well, when God says prove me now, he's saying prove my faithfulness. I'm a faithful God. If I said it, obey it. I promise it's going to come to pass. That's what God wants them to know. It says the commandment of God. They obeyed, and they did so as one man. I'm going to tell you, like I told you last Wednesday night, man, there's power in unity, the incredible power of oneness. Where we're all one man, we're doing, all of us doing what God wants us to do. And man, that's powerful. And then the children of Israel, in verse 16, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the descendants of the captivity. Watch this now. They celebrated the dedication of this house or the temple of God with what? With joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, sin offering for all of Israel. 12 male goats according to the number of tribes of Israel. So, see, they're doing for the whole 12 tribes. And it says, and they assigned the priests their division, the Levites their division for the service of God in Jerusalem. It is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th of the first month. So that would be April 515 BC. Now listen, what a day that must have been. 5 weeks after they dedicated the temple, they dedicated it, they celebrated their first Passover in 70 years. Man, do you think it was a time of tremendous celebration? Absolutely. And for the priests, the Levites, they purified themselves, and all of them were ritually clean. They slaughtered the Passover lambs all for all the descendants of the captivity, for the brethren, the priests, and themselves, and then the children of Israel, who had returned from captivity. They ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with what? But why? Here's just what's important, loved one. Why did they do that? Look at it. For the Lord made them what? Joyful. And turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now listen, I know that you believe tonight that God, our God, is the God of all comfort. He's the Father of all mercies. He is the God of all hope. He is the God of peace. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. I know that you believe that. But do you believe in your heart that God is the joy maker? Listen, the joy of the Lord, as when we get into the next book, Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, listen, the joy of the Lord. What did Jesus tell the disciples? He says, my joy I give unto you. I give it unto you. The Lord's joy reigning in our hearts. Jesus lives in us right this minute. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus? It says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross, despising its shame. The joy that was set before him, meaning us, meaning to die for the sins of the world, to release people from the bondage of the devil. Listen, joy comes from the Lord. Do you remember that old song we used to sing? He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. Remember that? Oh, listen, the scripture, that comes from Psalm 92:4. For you, Lord, you have made me glad through your work. Psalm 16:11, oh, you show me the path of life. Here it comes. In your presence, there in heaven and here, there is fullness of joy. We live in a time when the things of this world has robbed us of so much joy. Don't look at the world. Don't look at the things of the world. The world is not being ruled by what the world does. Listen, God is in control. We're on our way home. We're marching to our homeland. We don't have a city here, loved one. We have one already prepared for us. Amen? Oh, God is so good. But you know what? Don't worry about life. Why don't you do this? That doesn't mean you don't plan. Doesn't mean you don't prepare. It just means you don't be torn apart about this life. You know what I encourage you to do? Live. Live while you have time. Don't get to the end of your life and then all of a sudden go, what have I done? I never lived, I never loved, I never did this, I didn't have any joy, and now my life is, live. You know, the Bible tells us teach us to number our days, not our years, our days, that we might apply our heart to wisdom. The Bible tells us, James, in James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, what is life? That's a great question. What is life? You know, whenever, you know, people say, well, what is life, Bill? And I say, I'll tell you what it is. It's a vapor. That's what James said. It's a vapor that just appeareth here for a little while, and then it's gone. Just a little while, and it's gone. You know, this morning, as I was preparing this, I prepare in the morning at home, and then I come later here after, because nobody can bother me at home usually. You know what I mean? And I was preparing then before I came to the church, and I had to get up in my office at home is a laundry room, okay? But I had to get up in the cabinet. And when I did, I looked up there because I was putting something up, and I've been working, and I said, what is that back there to myself? And I said, oh my gosh, that's my mother's old mantle clock. You know where you put them on the mantle? You wind them? And I forgot that I even had it. I mean, it's only a little tiny thing, you know. So I wound that thing up and put it out, and all of a sudden it started ticking. Do you understand? That's what they do when you wind them, right? And all of a sudden I had an epiphany, a revelation. I heard that tick, 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 tick. And I'm going, you know what? How many homes we go in today, you don't hear that? Come on. You know, where do you wind your alarm clock? No, it's digital. You plug it in, and it goes, you know what I'm saying? No, it doesn't tick. And the moment that happened, I went, oh, my Lord, how I have forgotten. There goes another second, another second, another second, another second of my life, another second, another second. You see, I believe in the way that the world stole that from us. Does that make sense? Because that when you hear that, there's something that happens in your mind. You sit there alone in your living room and you hear the true ticking of a clock, and it's just tick, tick, and you're losing time. You're burning daylight, as John Wayne would say. Do you understand? God wants us to live. I encourage you. They celebrated their Passover. Well, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. We should have joy. Don't let anything rob you of your joy. We have a place a building in heaven, don't we? What does the Bible say? It says, for we know that we have if our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building in heaven, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens from God. Amen. We have a building. It's already there. It's ready for you right this minute. You have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven you. And not only that, loved one, Jesus may come tonight. How good does it get? Can't get any better than that. Now listen, when we leave here tonight, tomorrow, here's what's going to happen. The world is going to speak to you and say, oh, come on, let us build together. Let us join together. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to say, no, I'm not going to be unequally yoked. I'm not going in that direction. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. Ye shall be my sons and ye shall be my daughters, saith the Almighty. The greatest thing we can do is for us to say, let us build together. Let us build for the Lord, for his glory, for his kingdom. And let us do his work. And let us do business while we have time. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, for your people. I pray, Lord, tonight that they will build themselves up on their most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless your people. Thank you for Harley being with us, Lord. And Father, we love you. We praise you. I pray that discouragement, despondency, Lord God, is defeated, displaced, removed from every heart, every mind tonight. I pray that the joy of the Lord, which you have given unto us, be our strength, steady our step. Lord God, speak wisdom into our hearts and into our minds. Let nothing take away, steal, and rob us of the joy of having that altar in the morning, that place of prayer, where we seek your face. Forgive us, O Lord, if we've been stiff-necked, stubborn, if we've been unwilling servants. Forgive us. How can we deny you anything? And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that Jesus is not their Lord, I bid them come to this altar when the song is finished, where they'll find godly men and women that will love them, that will pray for them, and that will stand with them. Thank you again, Father, for all the good things you're doing here and in the lives of these people. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?